Okay. Well, one of my heroes from church history is a man named John Calvin. That's why Simeon's middle name is Calvin. And I don't agree with everything he said, but big parts of what he said I greatly respect. And I think he, as he explains the Word of God, I found him to be very beneficial in many ways. Well, there was a period in Calvin's life when he was chased out of Geneva, where he was a pastor, and he was literally chased out kind of by the city, and he had to go into exile for 3 years. And then after 3 years, he came back. And when he came back, the first Sunday that he was back, he picked up where he had left 3 years ago. And he continued, I don't remember what the specific psalm was, but he was preaching through the psalms at that point. And he continued at the psalm that he should have been continuing at. Well, I'm certainly not John Calvin, and I've not been away 3 years, and I was not kicked out, but I've been 3 months away, but I will do, and I'm not preaching through the Psalms now, but I've been preaching through Genesis before this whole corona thing happened, and there was 1 week when I was sick and traveling also, we will be back in Genesis, so we will pick up where we left that about 3 months ago. So please turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. And today we'll be looking at verses 20 to 23. So at the beginning of this year, we started this series going through the book of Genesis. And this is where we are. We, of course, we had the online meetings during this corona situation, I was preaching through different messages and Easter and some of the Psalms and so forth. But now we are back here where we left off. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 to 23 is what we will be focusing on today. So the fifth day. But especially since it's such a long time we've been in this passage and been together looking at this passage, I want to again read from the beginning of chapter 1. And let me pray before I read. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We ask your blessing now. We pray that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word, that he will use his word to comfort us, to encourage us, to challenge us, to even rebuke us if we need to be, Lord. May your word do the work that you desire it to do in our hearts this day. This we ask and pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So the very beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So that is Genesis chapter 1. And we've gone through the first 4 days. And today we will look at the fifth day. What happens on the fifth day? But before we look at those verses, let me ask you a question to just stop and think about. The simple question, but a very profound and difficult question, is where does life come from? Life. And what is life? Because if you think about it, even the human, you know, you could give a like ingredients list, and I have even read an ingredients list of what the human is made up of, all kind of different whatever parts that are part of the existence, the physical existence of the human. But even if you had all those ingredients, That itself, the ingredients themselves, don't make life. In fact, not even talking about a human who is more complicated, but in fact, still with all our modern technology, all our modern scientific advancements, people have no idea how to make life, even the simplest form of life, from non-life. The only thing we can do is take something that is already alive and then somehow maybe modify some of it. But there's no way for humans to create life from non-life. And this is a basic, you know, truth about in science. There's this the fact that this idea called abiogenesis, I guess it's, or spontaneous generation is false. There used to be a time when people believed that, you know, they believed that, oh, if you leave rotten meat and the flies will just appear from nowhere, you know, they will appear out of thin air. Then we kind of figured out, actually, there's a fly that goes and puts some eggs and then eggs, you know. So they do not. Life always comes from life. This is the most fundamental truth about life and in science. And so life cannot come from non-life. So there's things in this world that are not alive, like rocks and stuff like that. You can't get life from non-life. And that was proved back in the day by Louis Pasteur, you know, that spontaneous generation is wrong. So there's this law of biogenesis. But interesting still, people still believe in some ways that life comes from non-life. And that's essentially what the theory of evolution is. It is a belief that life comes from non-life. They don't really like to emphasize that, and they don't really like to even talk about it too much. But that's what you end up. You have to somehow believe at some point, when you reject a creator, when you reject God and His Word, you have a, you know, you can say, well, it came from a simple life form. Well, at some point, there was non-life that turned into life in their view. And it's interesting that I found this article written in 2011 by an evolutionist called John Hogan, I think it was his name. And the title was called, the title of the article was this: "Psst, don't tell the creationists, but scientists don't have a clue how life began." And then he, you know, it's kind of interesting. And, you know, he purposefully made, and he then tries to defend, well, you know, he's still obviously evolutionist and atheist, but it's true. Scientists don't have a clue about how life began. Then they if you're an evolutionary scientist, you believe that evolution happened, and you know, this is what I believe happened, but how it began. And obviously, if we believe the scriptures, we should not believe evolution even in that part. We'll get to that a little bit today. But life itself, where does life come from? Life only comes from life. But well, how did it start? And that's what we get to in this passage today. When God creates the first living things, He creates these great water creatures and flying creatures. So you could say all kind of fish and things that live in the water, and then flying creatures, birds and all that live in the air, so to say. God creates life. And ever since then, there has been living water creatures who multiply and reproduce, and there has been flying creatures who multiply and reproduce. And that's where life comes from. And then we'll see, you know, God has created also plants to multiply, but they're not alive in the same way as animals and humans. But God creates life. So for the Christian, for the one who believes Scripture, we know the answer. We know that life comes from God. God is the one who has created, and He's created this universe to continue life. And so this idea of something coming from nothing, not only is it a scientific impossibility, that it is also clearly against Scripture. So let me read to you again briefly verse 20 as we look to these verses that focus on the fifth day of creation. So Genesis chapter 1 verse 20. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. God, as he's been creating, he created this earth and formed this earth. He created the planets we saw in day 4. And he continues the same. And God, with the word of his, the power of his word, speaks and things come into existence. Because he is the creator. And here he again, he speaks. And here he speaks the first living creatures into existence. And the first one is these, that in the water and in the, then in the heavens, in the birds flying. So, let's look first at this first aspect, the creation of water creatures. As it says, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures. And the idea is here, like, to move in great quantity. So when God created these water creatures and he created them in a diversity, you know, there was not just one water creature, as we still know today. There's all kinds of water creatures. God created a diversity and he created them in a great quantity so that like, the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. He speaks them into existence. And this is maybe not something we think about often. We know that there's a lot of different kind of water creatures still today. There's, you know, like just different kind of fish that we might eat. There's squid, dolphins, whales, sea turtles, seahorses, sharks, crabs. Then there used to be like dinosaurs. And I believe that was, you know, I believe a younger creationist. And I believe it was not millions of years ago. They were, anyway, we'll get that a little bit later, even today and in future sermons. But there was the ichthyosaurus, mosasaurus, Plesaurus, Plesiosaurus, whatever, different kind of sauruses, that dinosaurs that lived in the waters. We don't have those today anymore. Most of them were killed in the flood. That's why we have fossils. But we still have a diversity of sea creatures. Why did God create a diversity of water creatures? Why? Why? Well, it's kind of easy to say, well, the fish, I kind of understand, maybe, you know, so that we will have fish to eat. And I guess you can eat many of these other things too. But God could have just created maybe one sort of fish that we would eat and that would have been it. Well, like with everything God does in creation, he puts his glory on display. All of creation shows his glory. And the diversity of water creatures is part of that. All kind of, you know, the God made them different. Some of them are similar to each other. Some of them are completely different. Some of them are weirder than others. Some of them are more normal looking, at least in our point of perception. Some of them live very deep and dark in the ocean floor. Some of them on the top. There's a great diversity. And God, obviously, enjoys that. He said, it is good. It is good. Like with everything else he made these masterpieces to display his greatness. And here, like it says, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures. That's where we see that these are the first living things that God creates. Plants are not alive in the same way as they grow and there's a process and things happen. But they're not alive like animals or like humans. They don't have blood in them, as an example. They are not what the Hebrew says, nefesh, haya, like living creatures. The breath of God that is in the mankind, but also God creating animals, they're alive and they're able to reproduce and fill the earth. So he creates these water creatures, and that includes everything in the water. But then he creates these flying creatures too. And like he says here, let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So he's prepared the earth, the land, as we've seen in the previous days in Creation Week. And then he's created the heavens, and he's created the sun, the moon, and the stars, and everything. And now he starts populating it. He populates the water with water creatures. And by the way, as a side note, I don't believe he filled it up all the way. You know, there was more water than there was water creatures, because that's why he later says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters. So he created swarms of them and, you know, great quantity, but at the same time, he called them to reproduce and multiply and fill the earth like he does with mankind later. And so then he populates the birds to fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. And verse 21 explains more. It says, so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Well, when you read Genesis chapter 1, you notice this word that comes multiple times about kinds, their kinds, according to their kinds. Whether it's here about the sea creatures, water creatures, and the flying creatures, according to its kind. Why is it important that we understand this? Well, we need to understand that when God creates things, there is a boundary between living creatures. The water creatures are water creatures, and there's different kinds of water creatures. And the flying creatures are flying creatures, and there's also different kinds of them according to their kinds. The water creatures do not turn into flying creatures. Neither do they. Some water creature eventually turn into an ape-like creature that then turns into mankind or something like that, which is obviously what most people today in the world believe because of the theory of evolution. But Scripture defines to us that when God creates the world and everything that exists, He creates different categories of life, and He creates them according to their kinds. And one thing for us, again, we looked at this a little bit, I think I talked about it in some previous sermons, but it's important to notice here again that kinds does not mean what we in modern day say species. You know, there's like different, you have like cats and there's different kinds of species of cats. In fact, it's more help. We don't know exactly where the boundaries go, but we'd say all kind of the cat kind, the, you know, whether it's the lion or the household cat or the puma or things like that, they are part of that kind. And God has created from the beginning that there's this flexibility and diversity within a created kind, so that you can, and humans have of course done this throughout the ages, to then emphasize certain characteristics of, if you have a small dog and you breed it with another small dog, you get smaller, you know, you breed dogs or cats and things like that, but they're still all part of the same kind, and you lose genetic information, and you, more and more, you know, that's why the poodle, for example, is a very weak dog compared to a husky or something. So they're all part of the same dog kind. But a dog never turns into a chicken or something like that, not even with millions and millions and billions of years. God created boundaries within the created kinds. At the same time, He created the potential for diversity, just like there is in humankind. You know, He created two humans, Adam and Eve, only two. So there's only one race, especially as what's going on in the world about racism and all that. The Bible clearly teaches that racism is wrong. And the Bible has a basis for it. It's not just like our secular world, you know, says, yeah, racism is wrong, but ultimately they have no reason for it. In fact, if you do believe in evolutionary worldview, you would have more of a reason to believe that, oh, maybe these other people are closer to the primeval kind of creatures and so forth. And that has been used in history to even justify racism. But God created everything according to its kind, and He created one man, one woman, and from them there's a diversity of people groups even still today. It's all part of the same kind, part of the same race, but yet there's a diversity, and no human is exactly alike one another. So the same is true with these animals, that there's created boundaries, and one does not turn into another. Well, God creates these water creatures and these flying creatures. And just like water creatures is all that lives in the water, flying creatures are the same, everything that flies. So whether it's a hummingbird, a parrot, or a dove, or an eagle, or a pelican, or a swan, or a woodpecker, or a Siberian jay that we have in Finland, or, you know, also these dinosaur birds like that, you know, would have flown in the air. You know, I don't remember their names, whatever they're called, but he would have created them also at the same time. So God creates all of these different kinds of sea creatures and flying creatures. Well, let me briefly talk about evolution a little bit more, because this is very much connected to it. So why is evolution, what is it and why is it false? What is evolution and why is it false? Well, of course, there's books upon books upon books that have been written. In fact, I have a big pile there if you want to borrow some. And there's a lot of great material that explains all these kinds in details. I mean, I'm not a scientist, I'm a pastor, a theologian. But just to give you a brief summary of the biblical teaching, why do we reject evolution? Well, first of all, as we've been seeing, the Word of God teaches He created in 6 actual days. And that in and of itself goes completely directly against evolution. And we've also seen that Jesus believed that mankind was created at the beginning of creation. And I won't go into all that now. But therefore, Jesus believed that there was not billions and billions of years in between the beginning of creation and when mankind was created. Because if you do believe in evolution, which, as I checked the latest estimates of life on Earth, if I remember rightly, is 3.8 billion years of life on this Earth, according to evolutionary theory. So 3.8 billion years of life. If you imagine that 3.8 billion years of life as 24 hours, I found this in some video and I think it was helpful. If you compare that, humans are let me get this right, because I guess it was the human, I'm now confused by my notes here, and I did these notes 3 months ago, so excuse me. All of human history is a few seconds. And I might be a little bit wrong with that, but something like that. All of human history, so if the existence of life on Earth, so not even then talking about space dust and all the things that before, but the evolutionary worldview, would they believe when there was the Earth and there was some form of life, then up to the point of where we are now, if that's 24 hours, all of human history is the last few seconds of 24 hours. That's just helpful to put it into perspective, that it's nothing, you know, like it's a few seconds of 24 hours. But Jesus believed that mankind was created at the beginning of creation. And the Word of God teaches that mankind was created on the sixth day. And when we put up the genealogies, it was about 6,000 years ago. So that itself should kind of remind us, like, wait a minute, this is a complete different narrative of all history. This is not the picture that the Bible gives to us. that human history is a few seconds of endless kind of accidental mutations, supposedly bringing forth life and one species evolving to another. But more importantly, if you accept evolutionary theory as a Christian, what you have to believe is that there was death before the fall into sin. You're forced into that belief, because the only reason then people, you know, believe in or part of their support for their belief in these millions of years is they take these fossils, which are dead things buried in rock layers all over the world. They take them, they use certain kind of dating methods based on certain presuppositions, and they say that, oh, this fossil is 2 billion years old, or whatever that might be, specific one. And then they even use kind of circular reasoning based on the layer they find it in and all the rest. But still, what you have to believe is that there was death of animals, and there was cancer. Cancer has been found in different fossils. There's animals eating another animal, like one fish eating another. There's like this big, I think it was kind of some kind of like dinosaur fish thing, like a big one, giving birth while in the act of being fossilized. So fossils, which are a record of death, need to be placed before the fall into sin, if a person believes that, if a Christian believes that. Of course, an atheist doesn't care, you know, like he doesn't believe the Bible at all. But this is specifically if you profess to believe the Bible, if you profess to believe in Christ, if you profess to believe be a Christian, it goes completely against everything. And you have to believe that death came before the fall, which is a big, big problem. And you have to believe that when God, for example, when he says in verse 21 of chapter 1, and God saw that it was good, you'll have to believe that God is just symbolically saying that these billions of years of process of death resulted in certain kind of sea creatures, and there's these piles of dead stuff everywhere, and like cancer, and people, animals eating each other, and God says, it is good. It is good. So it has an impact on the character of God. Of course, God did not really say that, but if evolution was true, that's what it would mean. But we know from Scripture that death did not exist before the fall. Death is a result of the fall. That's what God said, you know, the day you eat of it, the day you eat, you shall die. There was no death before that. There was no sickness. There was no cancer. There was no animals eating each other. There was no humans killing each other. There was no sickness. There was none of that. Those are all results of the fall. So, and let me just briefly refer to you one Bible passage on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. First Corinthians 15:26 reads, it says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is not part of God's original good creation. Death came as a result of sin, and death will be done away in the future. And therefore, you cannot believe in billions and billions of years before mankind was created. Because at the end of the day, even if a person believes in evolution, they will have to say that mankind has only been in existence a certain time. And if you are a Christian trying to fit it in, you'll have to say, well, yeah, Adam came on the scene about 6,000 years ago, because we have the genealogies. But then they will say, but before that, there was this long process of evolution, and the God used evolution. But it simply does not, it goes against Scripture on many levels. And as I said, it's a big subject. There's a lot of books. And if you're interested more in that, if you have specific questions, can certainly talk or borrow a book or something. But and also one more thing, according to evolution, birds evolved from land animals, but that's not the case when God tells us how he ordered, as we'll see next Sunday on the sixth day. That's when God creates land animals. So he created actually birds first, and he created water creatures first. So there's a wrong order, even if you're trying to make it symbolic of long periods and whatever, there's a wrong order too. And as we talk about birds and as we talk about evolution, maybe the most well-known thing that comes into many people's minds are a particular kind of birds called finches. And they've been even nicknamed Darwin's finches. And I want to just briefly comment on this because I've heard it so many times. I've heard it many times, for example, when we do street evangelism and I talk to someone and they tell me, which most people, of course, believe in evolution because that's what people are indoctrinated with in the school system all over the world. But so I would ask them, okay, you believe in evolution? I don't, but... Please, I would like to hear from you. Could you give me, you know, the best argument, or you know, at least one, someone, you know, I'm sure you have a lot of arguments, granted, but give me the best one. Give me the one that convinced you. And most often, I'll hear. I remember this one guy. He was like, "Yeah, okay." He was like, "There's these birds." So I was like, "Okay, there's these birds." "Well, there's these birds on some island somewhere." So I was like, yeah, there's birds. "You mean the Galapagos Islands?" He was like, "Yeah, right, that's right, the Galapagos Islands." So I'm helping him along a little bit there. But he said, "So there's the birds on Galapagos Islands, these finches." And it's like, yeah. So it's like, essentially, so yeah, there's your proof. The finches on Galapagos Islands. I'm like, okay, so, you know, so how did this convince you? Like, well, okay, so tell me more. And there's different kind of finches on these islands, and they're, you know, Darwin observed them, and they have different shapes of beaks, and depending on where their habitat, and there's differences between them. Okay, so there's finches on the Galapagos, and they're all part of the finch kind, but nowadays we would then say that they're different species within a kind, but they're still finches. And they're different based on their habitat because they've adapted into their habitat. But that's why you believe mankind evolved from essentially ultimately primordial soup, and then there's fishes, and fishes turned into land growing animals and then into birds and all that. That's why you believe in evolution. And I was like, okay. Well, what do the finches, what do they actually teach us? What do they actually teach us? They teach us that there's different kind of finches on the Galapagos Islands. And they teach us that there's a variety within, and then there's a informational pool in the created kind that they can adapt. And also, depending on the... If you have finches, say you have different kind of finches being born, one of them has a bigger beak, just like some of our kids have bigger noses than our other kids, or bigger head, or whatever, different forms. So the finch that has a bigger beak in a certain kind of environment will be more suited for that environment, maybe to crack certain kind of nuts. And as the years go on, that finch, because it's stronger in that environment, will continue to have more offspring, and their offspring are better suited to that, and so they kind of slowly take over. And therefore, you can have different islands with different, little bit different microclimates or different food sources, and you'll start seeing that the finches there have bigger beaks than there because they eat different things. But is that evolution? Or does that mean that if I don't believe in evolution, I don't believe that? No, of course I believe in that. But that's adaptation within a species. Just like there's different kinds of all kinds of things. You know, and like as example as humans, you know. I'm very No one is white, by the way, but I'm lighter than some of you here. If you put me in the sun, if you put me somewhere in the middle of like a scorching hot sun, whether it's in, you know, somewhere in California or Africa or wherever, you know, and if I don't have enough shade, I'm going to suffer quite a lot. I'm going to turn red quite quickly. And in the long term, my descendants, who most likely will also be white, as you say, or not white, but that's what people generally say, they'll be lighter. We won't do very well in that type of environment. Some of you have darker skin. You're better suited for that kind of environment. I have a weakness in that context. I might then have some other strength. I don't know what it would be, but I might have in a different context. And therefore, there's it makes sense that certain, even, you know, people groups, that certain characteristics are emphasized within a certain context. And that's happened with the finches. So, are the finches proof of evolution? Well, no. But unfortunately, that's what a lot of people are brainwashed into thinking. That's proof, and that's why I believe mankind evolved from, you know, ultimately nothing. But they're simply finches, and it shows adaptation within a created kind. So, and God said that it was good, which means that there was no death. Because death is the enemy, and God would never pronounce something good which is not good. Then, finally here, verse 22 and 23. God speaks again. And God speaks to these creatures that He has just created. So verse 22 says, "And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." This is the first blessing in all of Scripture. Blessing is a big and important topic in all of Scripture, and specifically if you read the book of Genesis, you'll see that there's the blessing, God blessing someone, and God's blessing and the importance of His blessing is a very important subject. But this is the first time ever in the history of everything, history of the earth, that God speaks a blessing. He says, "And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So His blessing, which is also a command, and it's also the first command to a living creature, and we'll see later on as He creates mankind, mankind is essentially given almost the exact command and blessing, with then the inclusion of dominion over the rest of creation. But the reason that animals are alive and the reason they can reproduce and create offspring is because God has made them that way and He has blessed them. Life comes from God. God gives life, and He has built the existence of life within the living creation that He has made. And He has created them with the ability also to adapt change within a created kind, but not from one kind to another. So this is the very first blessing, the very first command that He gives, that God gives in all of creation. And as I said earlier, this is the reason why I believe when it says in verse 20, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth." He created a lot of them, but He did not, if you imagine that the earth, you know, round earth that He's created and everything, He did not like fill it to the full everywhere with birds and the waters full of fishes. He created them, you know, in some location, and there it was swarming, but then it was like, be fruitful and multiply, you know, fill the waters. And then they've been doing that ever since. They continue doing. That's why we continue having fishes to eat or fishes to look, enjoy, and all the rest. They continue to multiply. But in all of this, and especially there, what he said, what God said at the end of that previous verse, and God saw that it was good. God creates things, and he says that they are good. They are pleasing. They are right. It's not just good as in, like, oh, it's not, it doesn't have any errors in it. Of course, it doesn't have errors at this point because there's no sin. And it's not just that it's not evil, it's somehow neutral. But there's an inherent goodness. And God says it's good. Similarly, like you as a creature made in the image of God, if you do some work, whatever it is, some work, and you know, whether it's you're a painter or you do some wood or whatever it might be, and you, when you finish a project and you look and you're like, well, that turned out really well, you know, like I you find pleasure in what your hands have done, you've created. You haven't created it out of nothing, but you're forming materials or doing things with what God has already made, and you might say, oh, that's good, you know, and you find pleasure in what you have made. That is what God is doing here. But God, of course, on a different level. He's done in perfection. But what he creates, he pronounces as good. As good. So you could say that God enjoys his creation. Because he made it, and it glorifies him, and it's good. God enjoys his creation. God doesn't need anything. He's not needy in any way. But at the same time, he decided to create an existence, a world, and populate it with these things. And he looks at them and he creates, you know, the wisdom and creativity and power of God and displayed in all kind of different birds and water creatures. And God enjoys that. God enjoys that. Question then for you and me is, do you enjoy that? Do you enjoy the things that God has made? Because we should. We should. And when we enjoy that, when we look at the diversity, and it's crazy the kind of birds there are when you stop and look, you know? It's amazing. Even here, just in Finland, you don't have to go to some exotic country and see all kind of multicolored parrots. Even in Finland, if you start looking at the simplest little thing, the more you start looking at it, the more you should realize how amazing and complex life is in all of its forms. And all of that should always drive you to a recognition to worship the one who made them. Just like if you go to a museum and you look at, like, oh, that Leonardo da Vinci painting, whoa. Like, he was such a genius, that Leonardo da Vinci. Like, look at how he used the brush. Look at how he was able to do that. Or Picasso, or whatever you might enjoy. When you praise a painting, you praise its maker, essentially. When you look at creation and recognize its beauty, even in a fallen world where there's death and suffering, you should recognize the greatness of God, and you should thank him for it. And all of the diversity of life that God has made exists for his glory and exists even for our joy, simply. You know, why is there so much beauty in the world? Why is there? Because God desired it so. God desired it so. And we should give thanks for it and give him praise. And we should also take his word for how he told us those things came into being. That he made them. He made them in 6 days. And he created the water creatures and the flying creatures on the fifth day. And in it's about these 3 months since, you know, I was supposed to preach this text that Sunday. Yeah, I was sick that one Sunday, and then I was traveling a few weeks after that, and then there was the COVID thing. But that one Sunday, I was supposed to preach this text. And obviously, I didn't. I'm preaching it now. But I think in the providence and plan of God, in this time, I think I've learned more to put this kind of... I've been thinking about this truth about God creating flying creatures and water creatures. And I've had time, and we've been in the countryside a lot, so I've had time to even see birds and to focus and think about that. I've seen birds, of course, in my life. I've been to zoos, many zoos and things like that. But I would say for the first time in my life, I've tried to look more... with these truths in my mind and observe more carefully. And I think in God's providence, in that time, He's shown me a little bit more about how this is in practice. You know, there's so many amazing birds, as I said. And I would encourage you, or fishers or whatever, start looking at some of them. Start looking at some of them. So instead of, you know, spending all your time with whatever, some kind of man-made entertainment of movies and TV series. So I'm not saying they're wrong. There's a time and place for that. But take some time sometimes to just sit at your balcony or go for a walk and look at the bird and stop. Stop and look at it for a while and observe it and start seeing how these different birds and how there's different one of them. I remember a few weeks ago we were in Nathaniel's cabin and there was you had an owl there. I've never seen an owl, like, at least not in the wild, and that person. And then there's the owl babies. There were two owl babies on two of the branches. It was crazy. So this owl on one of the branches, and probably all of you know that an owl, like, when you look at it, like, and if you start moving, and this was the first time I've ever done it in my life, I looked at it from one angle, and then I was like, I want to see how it's... So I started moving, and sure enough, you know, the head just gave... Like, the body stays exactly, but the head moves. And the owl... And it went all around, and I didn't see the point when Nathaniel saw when the head and whoop, because he obviously can't go all the way around, but he almost... And then he quickly turned around, and then he was looking at me again. But it's just the wisdom, and I would say even the humor of God in displaying everything that he has made, and the diversity. An owl is very different from something like a little finch. But these things that God has made, and as I said, all of it, and that the scriptures, the Psalms talk about this often, how all of creation, the heavens declare the glory of God, and everything also in the heavens, the birds, whether it's in the seas, all of it declare the glory of God. So, God enjoys His creation. He says it was very good. And we should stop and consider and look and give Him praise for who He is and what He has done. But I want to close with this question and to look at one passage briefly. This is when fishes were created, all kind of water creatures. And as I said, life comes only from... It never comes from non-life. And God created the first water creatures, and He made them with the reproductive capability to be fruitful and to multiply, and they've been doing that ever since. That's the only way you get more animals. More, you know, because God built this into their system. But has anyone created fish out of thin air since then? Has there been a time when there's been fish, and even fish to eat, that came not from the reproductive fish of fishes, making out of fishes and all that? Actually, there is. And of course, many of you, I'm sure, understand what I'm getting at here. But I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, He withdrew from there into a boat to a desolate place by Himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed Him on foot from the towns. When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them, and He healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to Him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away into villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. 5,000 men plus women and children. So you could say, you know, it's like at least over 10,000. Jesus feeds them with 2 fish and 5 loaves. And that does not mean that everyone got like a micro piece of fish. No, that's what it says. They had 12 baskets full. They have more leftovers than they had in the beginning. So what does Jesus do here? Well, since Jesus is the Son of God, he is the Creator. He's the one who made the fish in the first place. In the beginning, he spoke them into existence. And now he, as the God-man, walks on earth. And he does these miracles showing his identity, and he creates. He starts his miraculous ministry by turning water into wine, which is a miracle. And then here he turns 5 loaves and 2 fish and miraculously multiplies them. And he creates fish out of, you could say, thin air. These fish that the people ate never swam in any ocean or lake. They were created by the Creator who created the fish in the beginning. And that's what all the miracles of Christ are always. They are to show who he is, and that he is the divine Son of God. And that is why he did even this. And if you remember, he did this on multiple occasions. And you see the foolishness of disciples who always seem to forget the thing that they have Jesus with them who can do this. But Jesus creates, and he's the one who created in the beginning. Well, let me pray as we end. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's a light unto our path. We thank you that it gives us clarity about life, that in your word we see the history of everything, the origin of everything, that you're the one who's created all things, that life comes from you. You have always existed, but you spoke life into existence. You spoke the water creatures into existence, and we still see them today, different kinds of creatures that display your greatness and your wisdom. And you sustain us even with the food that we can eat, fishes. And you sustain our life by providing us food to eat. And you created all the flying birds and the flying creatures of all sorts to display your greatness. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our Lord. And that when you walked on this earth, you showed in many, many different ways who you are. And one of them was when you created fish out of nothing. And there was more left over than there was in the beginning, because you created it from nothing. And you blessed the food, and you miraculously created it, just like you created in the beginning, and you blessed the animals. You said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Lord, help us to always trust you, to trust your word, especially in our day and age when there's a lot of confusion about creation. There's a lot of confusion about like these lies that are in our school system, our media, that deny a creator and deny your word, and these ideas of evolution and so forth. Lord, help us to be committed to your word, to believe your authority, not the authority of sinful men and women in rebellion against you, but your word. And help us to live in accordance to that truth in our day-to-day life. And Lord, as we now enjoy summer weather in Finland, and all of creation seems to have come alive again, the plants are growing and the flowers blooming and the birds flying around and enjoying it, and some of us, we can't even go fishing or whatever. Lord, in all of that, help us to stop and wonder. Help us to stop and look at the diversity that you have made, and to listen to the birds singing, see the fishes swimming, and in all of it see the wisdom and the power of their Creator on display, and how you provide food for a tiny bird to eat. You care for the little sparrow, and you care for us so much more. Help us to remember that. And we thank you for providing for all of our needs. We thank you for keeping us safe, for giving us strength and health. And we thank you, especially this Sunday, as we've been able to meet together after a long time. We thank you for the opportunity to meet together. And we thank you for one another. We thank you that as you call us to be part of the body of Christ, it is in fact a body, that we're not called to live alone. We're not called to live alone, as we saw, Adam was not called to live alone. He created a helper, and then from there the family and friendships and all human relationships and the church, the fellowship of like-minded believers, Lord. We thank you for that. Thank you that we can experience it again and see one another. And we ask that you bless the rest of our time together as we have the Lord's Supper, and as we spend time together, that you might be honored and you would receive all the glory and all the praise. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.